All right, take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians 5, and at home, I hope you are turning in your Bible as well and participating as best you can. We have at least four more Sundays like this with the governor's new stay-at-home order going in effect at 5 o'clock on Monday for the next 30 days unless it's rescinded. So we need to figure out how to do church at home and church at church well for at least another month. And I want to remind each of you that the governor's order specifically says that you can travel to your place of worship. That means you can still come to church in the middle of the week and pray. You can still come and hang out. We'll be here. We're not closing down and going home. The world still needs a church, even in the midst of this COVID-19 crisis. And I want to encourage us to figure out creative ways for 10 or more believers to get together and hang out. And do things carefully, obviously, not on doing anything ridiculous or negligent, but we need each other. So verse 23 of chapter 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. One more time. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there are many to pray for. I think about Debbie Smith right now in the hospital, no visitors. Help us to text her more, God. Help us to reach out to those that are in isolation for their own protection, those that need to be distant. Help us to think, oh God, of creative ways to communicate and express our love. I pray for Mary Battee, who's now home, Florence McEachern, who's recovering from her shoulder injury. I pray, God, that she would heal well. Pray for Nate's upcoming surgery. We pray, God, for Joyce Reband and her needs. I think about Andrew Mosley, Lord, and pray for him. Father, there's surely others that I have missed and forgotten. We will come again tonight, O God, and pray. I pray that your people, even now at home, are praying. We pray, God, that you would crush COVID-19. I pray for the many, many first responders that are working even now, exposing themselves, nurses, doctors, those at the test sites. We think about New York City, God, in the midst of this crisis, and we pray that you would be merciful to that city, that you would be merciful to our nation. Join me, body of Christ, in praying right now. God can hear more than one prayer. God hears the people, the praises, and the prayer requests of his people simultaneously. Pray for Sarah Oak's father, Lord God, who's in the hospital right now, struggling, God, with this pneumonia and all that's involved with that. And there are others, God. We pray for the leaders of our nation, the governors all across all 50 states, our president, the team of advisors that he has assembled around him. We pray for the small business owners that are immensely struggling. We pray for those that are going to administer this stimulus package of $2 trillion. We pray, God, that whistleblowers would draw our attention to fraud, waste, and abuse that will take place in such a giant expenditure of money. We pray that all those that are called upon to administer the distribution of billions of dollars would be diligent in being good stewards of such a large expenditure of money. We pray that you bless our time of preaching this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are at these incredible fruits of the Spirit, patience or long-suffering and kindness and goodness. And I've been over them all week and studying all the supporting verses and have been made so aware of my own character flaws. So you are thinking, but that's not you, preacher, and I'm well aware of the fact that it's not me when it comes to patience, kindness, and goodness. And I personally need to work on these fruit of the Spirit more. And I've been convicted all week, beginning with number one, patience. It's endurance, it's constancy, it's steadfastness, it's perseverance, it's long-suffering, it's forbearance, it's slowness in avenging wrongs. It's quite the challenging fruit of the Spirit. Three different words I have on the screen for you. Long-suffering, that is long and patient endurance when we're offended, when people offend us, when there's an offense rendered against us. It's patient as in bearing pains or trials calmly or without complaint. It's manifesting forbearance under provocation or strain. And forbearance or to forbear is to hold oneself back, especially with an effort, as in self-control. And let's face it, we live in a world like this. We live in a hard world. This is difficult. Even right now, the crisis and people are bumping into each other and maintaining distances. And there's a strain on us right now because of this. And this quality, this fruit of the Spirit is not easy. Makrothumeia, I think is how you pronounce that Greek word. It's patience. It's well paraphrased by Bruce by the coined term long-tempered. Now grab that idea, long-tempered, as opposed to short-tempered. Perhaps tolerance would give the idea better in modern English. It is the quality of putting up with other people, even when one's patience is sorely tried. It is interesting to speculate why Paul would put this quality in such a lofty place in his list. And yet, Paul puts it up there because this is our God to us. Now think about what I'm saying to you. Can you imagine for a moment if God wasn't long-suffering? Would there be anyone alive today if God wasn't long-suffering? Think about God, our very God, Adam and Eve. Don't do this. I told you this. Yet in there, they go and do it. Doesn't he just snuff them out? Y'all can talk. It's okay. It's not a secret. Does he just snuff them out? No, he doesn't just snuff them out. And praise God he doesn't do that. He's long-suffering. Thus, I need to be long-suffering. This can't be us. We have to guard against this. This doesn't help our testimony when we're going off on somebody. This hurts us as the body of Christ. If we're not more long-suffering with everyone amidst us, pick whomever it is, the incompetent waitress, the brand new cashier at BJ's when the line's all the way back to the meat department. Pick whatever it is. My own personal struggles often is the 800 number when I call somebody up. And I feel like the person I got on the phone number is the brand new person who's utterly clueless to help me. And I quickly lose my patience with the incompetency of others. And I personally need to be more long-suffering. I need to be more long-tempered. Turn back to Exodus 34:6. Exodus 34:6. Look at how our God is described. This is a very familiar passage. This is when Moses wants to see God. He wants to see God. And the Lord passed before him in verse number 6. The Lord passed before him and a proclamation is given. The Lord, a God, merciful, gracious, slow to anger. He's slow to anger. He's long suffering. This is our God. He doesn't go from 0 to 60 immediately. He's able to tolerate man's rebellion. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He keeps that steadfast love for thousands. Notice the correlation that Moses is making between, or the proclamation makes, between God's love and steadfast love and his slow to anger. Moms at home, I bet you're getting tired of being with your kids 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and it's getting harder for you to be slow to anger. It's getting harder for you to be long-tempered. You need a little encouragement this week to take a break, to walk away, not to be quickly angered at your children. I, Sean Harris, need to realize when I am being long-suffering, I am manifesting one of the attributes of God the Father and God the Son. My God is slow to anger. I need to be slow to anger. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:19, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. He gives us the context. The days of Noah, the sinful days of Noah. And God was what? He was patient. Well, why was God patient? Because he was giving people more time to do what? Somebody tell me. To repent. To repent. To repent. Being long-suffering with others is a manifestation of love. Being long-suffering with others is a manifestation of love. And all of us in this room and all of us that are at home right now listening, that are of this type A personalities, we struggle with this. We do. We honestly struggle with this. This is a fruit of the Spirit that we struggle with. There are others that this is not hard for them. They are just so kind and so long-suffering. It's like, are you real? And they are. They are real. It's just different. But for us that are kind of perfectionists and insist everybody ought to be competent and everybody ought to do their job, this is really more difficult. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is patient. Love is patient. John MacArthur says, patience, which refers to the ability to endure injuries inflicted by others and the willingness to accept irritating or painful situations. Let that settle on you for a minute right there. Let that settle on you for a minute. The willingness to accept irritating or painful situations. We're in an irritating or painful situation. I need to be willing to accept the fact that the governor has issued a stay-at-home order for the next 30 days. And life is going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be different for us. I need to be able to endure that. Now, I'm not physically getting injured, and nor are you, but people are being nasty. Words are being said that shouldn't be said. And that kind of stuff is where we, as the body of Christ, are utterly different. Colossians 3:12 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and, Paul adds, patience. Patience. The ESV Study Bible has an excellent sentence. It says, patience shows that Christians are following God's plan and timetable rather than their own, and that they have abandoned their own ideas about how the world should work. Now, that is convicting. If you let that settle on you for a minute and realize, I'm not the governor, I'm not the president, I need to submit to those governing authorities and recognize that ultimately God's in charge, and what I need to do right now is just patiently endure this crisis. And this is not easy. Hey, church, is it an accident that the fruit of the Spirit landed in the middle of the COVID-19 crisis? We didn't plan it. And yet we keep landing on these things that challenge our own ability to live out our faith in this crisis. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and then be patient with everyone. Be patient with them all. Just be patient with everyone. Be patient with your spouse. Be patient with your children. Be patient with your pastor. Be patient with your church. Be patient with your fellow coworkers. Be patient with your boss. Just be patient. Be long-suffering with others, and be long-suffering with your spouse, and be long-suffering with your children. Be long-suffering with your mom and dad, and be long-suffering with your boss. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. He's got to be kind to everyone. He has to be able to teach and patiently endure evil. Patiently endure evil? So I need to patiently endure panic. I need to patiently endure other drivers. I need to patiently endure an obnoxious boss. I need to patiently endure an incompetent, and then fill in the blank, an incompetent whatever, because we're dealing with this. I need to patiently endure the COVID-19 crisis. I need to patiently endure empty shelves. I need to patiently endure no break for my kids. I need to patiently endure an empty auditorium. I need to patiently endure no sports. Some of them are having withdrawals right now. They can't get over the fact that there's no sports to watch right now. So how do I know if I'm patiently enduring? How do I know if I am patiently enduring? If I've lost my joy, I'm not patiently enduring. If I've lost my joy, if there's no joy in your house, if you're not finding moments of joy, if there's no laughter, if everything's just miserable, you're not patiently enduring. And I'm not patiently enduring if I'm not kind. If I've waited in that long line for half the stuff that was on my list at the store, and I step up to that cashier and just lambaste him or her, I'm not patiently enduring. Folks, we're called to be different. We've got to get this. We're called to be different. If I have no peace, I'm not patiently enduring. So in other words, the three previous fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 all can help me understand whether I'm in fact patiently enduring, if I'm in fact being long-suffering. If I've lost my joy, if I've lost my peace, if I've lost that, then I am not patiently enduring. 1 Timothy 1:16 says, but I have received mercy for this reason, that in me, as in the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as what? What's it say? As a what? Read it. As an example. As an example for us. I'm supposed to look at Jesus Christ's perfect patience and say, I want to emulate that. So I know I'm not long-suffering when I'm irritated, annoyed, testy, angry, cross, snappy, agitated, nervous, anxious, fed up, rude, hateful, or nasty. And I need to be aware of this. I need to be super sensitive because I've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. So if I start to feel fed up, if I start to get moving towards rude, I need to immediately go, that's not what I'm supposed to be, and make a course correction. And finally, I want to say with a giant exclamation point, this is hard. Okay, we're not acting like we got this figured out. This is literally a day-by-day, hour-by-hour, moment-by-moment thing. And then, if that wasn't hard enough, being patient, long-suffering, He calls us to be kind. He calls us to be kind. Kindness. It's translated goodness, kindness, good, and gentleness. It's moral goodness. It's integrity. It's this genuine love for others. Kindness or gentleness is the quality of being friendly, generous, considerate. The opposite of rude. I saw on Facebook where one of the neighborhoods, I think it was David Evans' neighborhood, they're getting out every night at 7 o'clock and they're praying. What a great idea. What a great idea. The quality of being friendly. Are you a friendly person? Do you know your neighbors? This might be a great month to get to know your neighbors, to get to know who lives across from you, left and right of you, and be kind, be considerate. It's the freeness of harshness, sternness, or violence. Proverbs 11:17 says, a man who is kind benefits himself. Grab a hold of that idea. A man who is kind benefits who? Himself. Now just think about that very idea. I want to be characterized as being kind, and as such, how will it benefit me? Well, people will just naturally be kind back to you. If you create a reputation of being kind, people, as a rule, will be kinder to you. Everybody knows this. Luke 6:35. Love your enemies. Do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Sons of the Most High God. And then listen to this sentence. Listen to the rest of the words. For he is kind. We have a kind God. He is kind. Our Most High God is kind. And then notice what it says. He's kind to the ungrateful. He's kind to the evil. It's not hard to be kind to people who are kind to you. That's not hard. I don't have any trouble being kind to you, Jason. That's not difficult. It's not hard, John, to be kind to somebody who's kind to you. But our God is kind to the ungrateful. I struggle with that personally. I expect someone to say thank you when something's done. I shouldn't, but I do. It's a problem. It's my problem. And the evil? So we ask this morning, in what way is God kind to the ungrateful and the evil? Number one, God lets him breathe. Just settle on that. God lets them breathe. Does God have to let him breathe? No, he doesn't. He doesn't. God doesn't have to let him breathe. What does his kindness do? It gives them more time to do what? To repent. Number two, God sends the rain or the vaccine on the just and the unjust. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The evil benefit from the rain, just like the righteous benefit from the rain. The evil eat the corn from the cornfield that the righteous eat. And then number three, Christ's death is sufficient for the redemption of the ungrateful and the evil. Christ's death on the cross is sufficient for the redemption of the ungrateful and the evil. Romans 2:4 says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? God's kindness, God's forbearance, God's patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. What a verse. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This is a whole section of scripture that is packed. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Give you a chance at home to get there. And you, verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So he's describing a group of people who were spiritually dead, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse number 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. He raised us up with him, seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in what? What's it say? In what? In kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do I ever have a legitimate right to be rude? Do I ever have a legitimate right to be rude? Is it possible to be rude and not sin? Now think about what I'm saying. This means that I have to figure out how to give you the hardest, harshest, sternest truth in kindness. Because there's going to be a need to say rough things. We're not saying that we're not saying rough things. In other words, we're not saying that we're always soft soaping everything. But I've got to figure out a way to communicate the hardest truths in a way that would be kind. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages, God might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You can probably think of a gracious person. When I think of a gracious person, I think of Dr. Anderson up at Appalachian Bible College. He is one of the most gracious men I have ever met. It just like oozed his grace out of his fingers. Just always kind, right words, measured and sent. It's not like, I want to be like you kind of a guy. And that's where we need to be moving. Gracious is marked by kindness and courtesy. It's marked by tact and delicacy. It's learning how to say the right thing at the right time with the right way. Jesus wasn't always kind and gentle. Sometimes what needs to be said isn't kind or gentle. And I'm not saying for even a moment that he sinned. I'm not saying that. But kind is kind of a subjective idea. Let me give you some ideas. You serpents, you brood of vipers. Come on. I don't know that you would say, well, that was awful kind. Yeah, he was telling the truth, but he wasn't rude. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Now, let's talk about what I'm trying to say. I'm saying that I'm called to be kind all the time, but there are also times where the kindest thing I can tell you is the truth. And I need to figure out how to tell the truth in a way that's gracious, but it's got to be honest. Peter, he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Matthew 15:7. "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you." 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, "Love is patient and love is kind." Being kind includes being polite, that's please and thank you, and considerate. It's being thoughtful of the rights and feelings of others. It's holding the door for someone. It's listening before speaking. We're called in Ephesians 4:32 to be kind to one another. Being kind includes saying what must be said with a gentleness. It's letting someone into your lane while you're driving. And then you fill in the blank this week. You think about what the Lord is speaking to you about being kind. Philippians 4:14 says, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, and the Lord's servant, that's us, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Titus 3:4 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Titus 2:5 says, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home. That's interesting, working at home. Kind. And then number three, goodness. So the first one was patience. The second one is kindness. And the third one is goodness. This word is only used four times. This Greek word is only used four times, translated each time with the word goodness. It's uprightness of heart and life. Goodness is the state or quality of being good. That makes it easy, doesn't it? The state or quality of being good. And ultimately, we say God is good, and because God is good, he's the arbitrator of what is and isn't good. Think with me, if there is no God, then who gets to decide what good is? And now it becomes a very relative thing. Goodness becomes relative. And each person gets to decide what's good in their own eyes. Only four verses into your Bible. Only four verses into your Bible. I'm talking about Genesis chapter 1. Only four verses into your Bible, and the reader is introduced to the word good. In fact, did you know that the word good is in your Bible more than the word love? Good is found more than love. The word good is used seven times in the first chapter. I don't think that's an accident, by the way. The seventh time is in verse 31, where God says all that he created, and he says it is good. The first verse is that God created light and called it good. Psalm 107:1 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He's good. Our God is good. This is why we can trust in our God. This is why we can lean on our God. We have a good God. When we are struggling with all the difficulties in Scripture, like election and his sovereignty and predestination and all those really hard things, in the end, you know what we need to say? Our God is good. He's good. We have a good God. He's a good God. We can sing about that good God. He's a good God. Job 34:4, very interesting verse. Let's read it together. Let us choose what is right. Let us know among ourselves what is good. What is good? The implication is clear. There ought to be a consensus among the people of God. This is good. This is a good thing. And when there's this consensus, this knowing what is good, we ought to be doing it. Goodness is a rare word found only four times in the New Testament and only by the word Paul. It conveys the idea of benevolence and generosity toward someone else, going a second mile. You know, someone I think about that does this so well is Hugh Jared. Hugh comes up to me this morning around 8 o'clock or 8:15 right outside here. He says, Pastor Sean, if there's anybody hurting the congregation, you let me know. You let me know. I'll take care of them. Goodness. Brian, you know what I'm talking about. This is, if there's a need, you let me know. I'm taking care of my daughter, I'm taking care of my granddaughter, and I can take care of somebody else. This is who we're supposed to be. This is us. And by the way, Hugh's not some billionaire. He lives a very frugal life. He's managed his finances well, but he's characterized by being generous. Galatians 6:10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. do good to everyone. When I was in the Army, it was beat into us, beat is a little strong, but instilled, taught, indoctrinated, the idea of be no do. Remember, Chuck? Be no do. And the very idea of be was it's supposed to be part of your character. In other words, this is you. This is not perpetrating a fraud. Be no do. Be was you are an honest person. Not that you're being honest, but you are honest. You hold on to this. I would say that we need to be good. We need to be good people. We've got to know what good is. Be no do. And then it's not enough to be good and know good if you don't do good. And so it's not hard to grab that same idea, be no good, and say, am I working hard at being a good person? Does being good matter to me? And then knowing good. I need to know what right is and what wrong is. I need to know what good is and what evil is. And finally, doing good. I need to be looking for things this week that I can do that are good things. That are good things. And by the way, a crisis is a great time to find good things to do. I say to you, Jesus, Luke 6:27, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Could there be something more hard said? Think about that. What do you think, Elizabeth? Is there anything harder? Do good to your enemies? Luke 6:33, if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even the sinners do that. In verse 35, he says, love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be the sons of the Most High. So, small list. I'm sure you can come up with others. Doing good means sharing. It means being generous. It means working hard. It means supporting your leadership. It means being honest. Doing good is expressing gratitude. It's being patient and compassionate. It's not gossiping. It's doing the right thing. And we can just do slide after slide of that idea. Paul writes in Romans 12:9, let love be genuine. Abhor that which is evil. Hold fast to that which is good, or what is good. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, no corrupting talk, only such that is good for the building up. Is this edifying? Is this helpful? Is this enhancing the conversation? 1 Peter 4:19. I was struck by this verse this morning. I really was. I was struck by this verse. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. This is where we live out our faith. This is where we legitimately live out our faith. Do we think that something comes into our life that God doesn't permit or ordain? He's a sovereign God watching over us. This means that someone could be suffering with COVID-19. Suffering. I'm talking about legitimate suffering. Suffering. Breathing struggles. Difficulties. Suffering. And we're called to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. Now, I'm not saying that we're reckless. I'm not saying that we don't social distance. I'm not saying we don't wash our hands. I'm not saying that we don't follow appropriate protocols. But for us, in the end, what do? We entrust our lives to who? To our God. To our God. This is our time to do good. We're called upon to do good in this crisis. We need to figure out, what can I do this week that's good? Who can I reach out to? What can I do? It was interesting. In the governor's executive order 121, he made a point of saying, you can still help people. This executive order doesn't keep you from helping someone. You can still go somewhere to help someone. There's this stuff on the floating around that you need a pass and that police are going to be checking. That's all just exaggerations right now. You know, like you have to have a special pass to drive your vehicle and all that. Those are all just, even under this stay-at-home order, you're still allowed to do good. You're still allowed to go somewhere and help someone. We're called to do that. We're called to do that. Do you know that the church has a reputation of helping in the crises? Christian nurses putting themselves on the cutting edge, risking getting diseases themselves during the crises, doing good. What are they doing? They are entrusting their very lives to a faithful Creator. To a faithful Creator. 3 John 11 says, beloved, do not imitate evil, imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. So I would suggest to you that being good, knowing good, doing good is God's expectation for His people. And only God's people who are good will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. That the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Let's pray. God, in the next week, we are called upon by the Holy Spirit to manifest these fruit. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy at all to think this week about being more patient, about looking for and practicing kindness, and to think, what can I do over the next 7 days that doesn't revolve around me? Who has a need that can be met? Who has something that needs help with? How can we help others during this crisis? How can we do good, especially to the household of God? Holy Spirit of living God, everyone listening right now at home, everyone listening, think with me right now. What can you do this week that is good? Who can you call? What phone call can you make? Think about a shut-in that could receive a phone call. Do you have time to carve out for a phone call? I mean, that meets all the social distancing rules, a phone call. Reach out and just say, I was thinking about you and wanted to let you know I'm praying for you. Can we carve out the time to do good this week? To make a point of knowing that there are Christians in this community who are set apart and desire to do good. In Jesus' name, amen.